We're going back to Jerusalem again. And now we've come to the last week of Jerusalem and the last days of Jesus' earthly gathering in Jerusalem to his trial. And remember that. Remember what Jesus said. And here's what Peter said. That Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mankind by which we must be saved. And that's something that we all have to remember. And you remember, this was the time when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin. They were giving testimony to the Christian leaders, or they thought they were Christian leaders, to the world religious leaders. They were Jewish, after all. They had it made, right? Not really. They didn't know that. And so that's what Peter was reminding them. If you believe in God, you better believe in Jesus. Because only if you believe in Jesus do you really believe in God. And Jesus reminded them all the time of that in his ministry during the years, 3.5 years of his ministry. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You say you know the Father? Not unless you believe in me. And when we have memorial service like we did this last week for Richard, those thoughts were constantly in my mind. Because of the circumstances, the director there kind of cut me short on my messages and wanted me to make it short because he wanted to keep his schedule with the military and all of that. So I cut out a lot, but I wanted to say a lot of things about what people believe, how they're going to get to heaven. You know, and there's all kinds of ways that people think they're going to get to heaven. First of all, they think everyone's gone. And that's one of the biggest lies in our society. Not everyone is going to heaven. And they think only if they're good enough, if the goodness outweighs the bad, they're going to be there. You know, the blind justice of the Statue of Liberty, that's what a lot of people think, is as long as their side outweighs the other, they're okay. And that's a lie. And there are so many other lies, aren't there, that people try to get. Well, if I go to church, I'm going to make it. No. Or if I practice my religion, whatever that is, I'm going to make it because all roads lead to heaven. And that's one of the big lies, isn't it, of today? And you could make a whole list of those lies. And I've thought about that often. But here Peter says, there is no other name given among mankind by which we must be saved. So review a little bit. Remember the trials in Israel and then in Rome, those two entities. And in Luke 22:61-62, he said, when the Lord was in the trial with the Judean court, at that moment the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind that Jesus said, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even knew me. Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Can you imagine his heart? He disappointed the Lord, but more importantly, he disappointed himself, did he not? And that was something that brought weeping to his eyes. Because he'd made the promise. He said, Lord, we would gladly die with you. That's what he told the Lord. didn't work because he and all the others left. And there was the loneliness of Jesus when the whole crowd of his 12 left him. The 11 remaining ones after the 12th one had betrayed him. So at daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before this high council. And they said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" But he replied, "If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer." He knew their hearts, that in their hearts they were traitors to God. They said they knew God, but they didn't. Because if they knew God, they would have believed that Jesus was God's Messiah and was equal with God, but they wouldn't do that. But he said this, that in 22:69-71, "But from now on the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand." They all shouted, "So you are claiming to be the Son of God?" And he replied, "You say that I am." He twisted their words around. And I'm sure that they were chagrined. They said, "That's not what we said." I'm sure that they said in their heart, "That's not what we said." But Jesus said, "Yes, you did. You just said it." They said, "Why do we need other witnesses?" They said, "We ourselves heard him say it." They understood what he said, and they didn't like it. In the world today, if you tell people that Jesus is the only way, do they like it? Most often, no. No, they don't like it. And they only know the name of Jesus because they use it in their foul language all the time. And that's the only time they ever use the name Jesus. Or when they maybe are in great trouble and they'll call out, "Lord, help me!" And if they mean it, he will. That's what you call foxhole Christianity. And a lot of people in the foxhole cry out to Jesus. And in some cases, he meets them and he saves them and brings them to a life that lived believing in him. So once you say you believe in Jesus, you have to follow him. All of you perhaps have been at a Billy Graham crusade. I said several of them, one here in Tacoma. A friend of mine, as I said before, was saved at a Billy Graham crusade in New York City. He became a believer. He was a classmate of mine in school. They were classmates of Jen and I. And he went on, he and his wife went on to be missionaries. At that time, it was called Marine Medical Mission. It's now the Indian Mission up in British Columbia that other people that we know have been part of. And but they were saved and they followed. That's the point. If you really are saved and the Holy Spirit works within you, you're going to live it. Not perfectly, but you're going to live to please the Lord. Anyway, our friends were part of the Indian ministry that Dave and Diane were also a part of that we know so well. Son of God. But then go to the other side, the Roman trial. That was the Jewish trials in the high court called the Sanhedrin. And then he came to Pilate. He said, "Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You have said it. You have said it." So his answer both to the high court and to the Roman court, the same thing. He was saying, yeah, I am, as he goes on. And Pilate turned then to the leading priest and to the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. Ever go to court? And the judge's final verdict is either yea or nay. You're guilty or you're not guilty. And here was Pilate in the high court of Rome in Jerusalem saying, I find nothing wrong with this man, nothing to give any fault of capital punishment. But then the crowd, they became insistent. But he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes. All over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. Oh, he's a Galilean? Asked Pilate. Giving him an excuse. Pass the buck a little bit. Go to a different court, you know? But notice the lie. Jesus was not causing riots. If anyone was causing riots, they were. So they were twisting it. So anyway, he decides to send him to Herod. When he said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and he had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. He knew what Herod was about. Herod knew all about this because he had a Jewish wife. He knew all about this, but Jesus didn't answer him. He knew that if he answered, he'd be playing into that man's hand. And he wasn't going to perform things just to perform. He wasn't going to be a performer. Meanwhile, the priests were gathering again. The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law stood there shouting their accusations. And then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends of that day. They became co-conspirators. And people who agree with you then become your friend, right? Even if you're believing wrongly. Once they agree with you, they'll be your friend. Just like the Arabs today. They hate each other, but they hate more Israel and the United States. And so they become friends with each other just because there is a common enemy. And so Jesus was the common enemy here. The crowd began to shout again all their lies. That sound anything like our courts today? How about Congress? Does it sound like Congress? Even the Senate? Sure does, doesn't it? So back to Pilate. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly at this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So we will have him flogged, and then I will release him. That was Pilate's verdict. And he said, Herod agrees with me. That's why they became friends again, because they agreed that nothing that Jesus did caused riots. But the crowd sure was. The crowd was causing the riot. You remember that at that time they were going to release a version, and that verse is not in the Luke version, but it's from the other manuscripts, and the best manuscripts don't have it, that it was common to release. It was just a side note that when they translated Luke, they added. So then this was the one. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him! And release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. So he wasn't just a common thief, he was a murderer. This was a tragic situation, isn't it? Barabbas, a murderer, to be set free. And that sounds like what's happening in a lot of our courts today. They get someone murdering, it's on video, and they see it. We can't put him in jail because that's going to be bad news for him, and that's going to be unkind. We can't be unkind to these murderers, so we'll let him free. We'll just turn him back on the streets to murder someone else. Pilate made a plea. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." That seemed to be what he was continuing to say, right? That was his plea. But the crowd kept shouting. Mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die, as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. We know that. This was, we talked about before, it's kind of reviewing all of that. But the mob ruled. Now we wanted to come to the cross. In Luke 23, verse 26, as they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. We have a video that depicts that. Remember, he and his two sons, and the movie, the video that's called Watch the Lamb, and we like that one. We didn't play it today, but it's a fun one. But that's what this is all about, Simon of Cyrene. So anyway, he was carrying the cross, but there were women around, large crowd trailed behind him, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned to them and said to them, notice these words, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.'" That's a pretty sad situation, but Jesus had already told them in his message to them after they left Jerusalem, when he was over on the mountain looking into Jerusalem and having wept for Jerusalem, when the crowd and the disciples were asking him, "Lord, tell us when these things are going to happen, and what will be the signs of your return and of the end of the age?" They ask him that question. Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, told them all about that. And he said this, remember, and that part of it was about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he said, remember, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And that has been the way that it has been since 2,000 years ago when Titus destroyed the city of Rome and the temple. And there has never been the second or the third temple since that time, or the real temple. Now, Herod put a temple up and spent quite a few years refinishing it. And that was there, and that was what they saw in Jerusalem. But that wasn't really the temple of God. But there is a temple coming. And a lot of us have seen different videos about what the Islamic belief is about the end times. And their belief in their writings say that they're going to usher in the final end time when the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, arises. And the whole purpose before that is we have to destroy everyone who doesn't believe in Islam. Everyone, that's their writing. And that's their apocalyptic belief at the end time. Of course, we kind of understand that when you think of Revelation, when it talks about the Antichrist, or Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, when he talked about the Antichrist, or Paul in Thessalonians, when he talked about the Antichrist, or John in his writings, when he talked about the Antichrist. And, John said, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. I tell you, he's already here in essence. Not in person, but in essence. His power is already present. So anyway, we know the evil that's out there. And certainly it's been present for over 2,000 years and centuries before as well. Hatred towards the people of God, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, hatred against the people of God. And so that's what was going to happen. But here the destruction of Jerusalem was going to happen in AD 70, about 40 years from now. And so he said, when that happens, you better flee. Don't be caught behind. And you know, for the Jewish culture and the women of the scriptures, their biggest thing in life was to have children. And when they couldn't have children, they were kind of sidelined from the rest of society. That was the thing that brought them to the forefront, the children. And we know all the escapades of David and Solomon and their children, and good and bad, some good, many bad. Solomon, many bad. So we know all of those things in Scripture. But you remember so often, you remember the birth of Samuel, Hannah, the wife, the second wife, and she had no children. So she went to the temple every year during this festival and wept. I remember even Eli at that time thought she was drunk. And she told him, no, I'm just weeping because I had no children. So the Lord, Eli told her that the Lord would bless her. He prayed for her that the Lord would bless her with a son. And she had a son. She said, if that son is born to me, I will give him to the Lord. I will dedicate him to the Lord. And so she had Samuel. She dedicated him after he was weaned and gave him to Eli the priest. So he dwelt in this temple, you remember, from that point on. And he became the leading priest over the next years through Saul and David as kings, and he became the great the great priest, the head of all the priests in Israel, in Jerusalem. So anyway, that was Samuel's. But then do you remember what happened after that? She had, I think it was 2 sons and 3 daughters. So she was not childless after that, even something like that. Anyway, he was saying this is something that if you're going to have a baby or pregnant, be careful. It's going to be hard to get away. And they didn't have four-wheel drives or Jeeps at that time, did they? So he said, be careful. And then the general people, he said, the people will beg for the mountains to fall on us and plead with the hills bury us. For if these things are done when the trees is green, what will happen when it is dry? And he's jumping to the very end, and that's going to be what Revelation says is going to happen when his judgment comes. And remember, when the Lord returns, there's 2 aspects to that return. They fit together, hand in glove. Deliverance and judgment. The two are together. So it's going to be a time of tragedy, and we know that from Revelation. But then there were 2 criminals led out to be executed with him. They came to a place called the Skull. They nailed him to the cross. And the criminals also were crucified, one on his right and one on his left, the place of the Skull, Golgotha. So now let's look at the last words of Jesus. He's on the cross. The first one that we want to think about is in Luke 23:34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Father, forgive them. The first of what churches over the years have called the 7 last words on the cross. Father, forgive them. What a tremendous statement on the cross. I think so often of the cross. And Jesus, I don't have any idea of the pain and the agony that he went through there on the cross. We've all had suffering. We've had different things that cause suffering. Some are good, long and short or whatever, but none of them are happy suffering. None of us like suffering, but we don't imagine at all what Jesus was suffering. So often in my prayers to him, I say, Lord, forgive me, for I put you there. I put you right there on the cross. And my evil sins put you there. And then I have to say, Father, forgive me, for that's what it is. And that's what his prayer was for us. Forgive them. For they don't know what he's doing. Forgive. What a tremendous first word on the cross. Forgive. Remember, as Acts said, about one of the 7 deacons, when he was being stoned, the first martyr, remember he said the very same thing. And as he was being stoned, he cried out to heaven, Father, forgive them. And you remember that he said he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, standing at the right hand of the Father, and he saw his glory. And that was the first martyr, Stephen, after the death. And remember who was standing beside him? Paul, who also at that time didn't know what he was doing either. He was even holding the garments of the people that stoned him. So forgiveness. And the two criminals were led to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. So then, you remember the Jesus' last words we just said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They gambled with throwing their dice. You'll find that that is also a dishonest. But here is the second word. He said, today, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. One of them said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, paradise. And that was an immediate action, wasn't it? Person on the cross. It wasn't delayed. It was immediate. Today, paradise. And no matter what churches say that they're soul asleep or whatever they say, or purgatory, there are no such things between death and resurrection. Today. Paradise. What a tremendous truth that is. So then number three, you remember that from noon until three hours, darkness came over all the land. About three in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the cry of humanity. He was one of us. The cry of humanity was, he knew the Father could not look at his sin because he bore all of our sins. And his heart broke. You can see the humanity of Jesus right here. You have to remember the gospel truth, and you pardon the pun, that Jesus is very God and very God and very man and very man. This was his manhood. And he was crying out. He felt the pain of separation from the Father. He'd never felt it before and would never feel it again. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. So then near the cross, Jesus stood with his mother. This is in John 25-27. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And John, you remember, always talks about himself in third person. He was talking about himself. He was the one standing there. And he took Mary into their home. What a bunch of Marys here. And a whole screw, we could have said Mother Mary, Mother Mary's or whatever here, it was Mary. And so anyway, the Mary that was his real mother, human mother, was taken by John into his home. And he took care of her. And then number five. Again in John 19:28-29, knowing that everything now had been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge on it, and put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. I am thirsty. in agony like that, you can remember thirst. You ever been thirsty? Sometimes the only thing that comes to mind is a nice glass of water, right? Give it, I laugh at the song, Cool Water. We like that song, Cool Water. And old Dad and I, our throats were dry, have a taste for water, right? And but that's Jesus' humanity again. He was thirsty. So they gave him something that would take care of that appetite a little bit. And you remember Jesus kind of spit it out. He didn't really like it that well. But you can imagine I wouldn't like it that well either. So wine vinegar. You ever drink wine vinegar? It doesn't taste very good. We have some. I don't drink it. But we have some. But we have vinegar that is wine-based, you know, red vinegar. And that's pretty good on what? What do you like it on, spinach or whatever? And how about broccoli? Looking at broccoli? My wife gags over there. And that's a family joke forever. We never let her get away from it. So anyway, they lifted it to Jesus' lips. And then number six. We also saw allusion to this. This is back in Luke 23:44-46. By this time it was about noon, and the darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with these words, he breathed his last. That was during the 3 hours. 3 hours of darkness. And the miracles that happened there, we got a stronger version of that if you look in Matthew. During the 3 hours of darkness, you remember what happened? And remember, the graves were open. And some of the dead saints. I don't understand all of that, and I don't try to, and he'll tell them about it later. But the graves were open, and some of the saints that they knew they had buried there walked around in the city of Jerusalem. I don't know, we would have called them probably zombies. I don't think so. They were normal. People even recognized them, apparently. But here the curtain, the temple curtain, was torn from top to bottom. Can you imagine that? I think back when we were in the Alliance Church, when we brought the made new curtains for the new sanctuary there, they were really heavy. We spent more time with the companies making sure they worked right over the years. They were heavy. I could not imagine them being ripped from the top to the bottom. Not even hardly from the bottom up, but from the top to the bottom. What was the symbolic meaning of that? Ripped from the top to the bottom. And really, as we read the writings of Scripture, we know that meant that there was no longer any separation between Jews and Gentiles. Between Jewish-born people and common-born people. No longer any separation. Hebrews tells us that so much. So anyway, there is darkness. But can you imagine the sun being dark in the middle of the day? From 12 to 3? It's a little bit after 12 right now. It's not dark out, is it? Anyway, be dark till 3, okay? Can you imagine that? What would you say if you saw that? Or perhaps didn't see it because it was dark. Yeah, can't even be an eclipse. And then number 7. Two different passages from Luke 24:46. Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. And then in John 19:30, he says, when he had received that drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. He accomplished what he came to do. Right? He accomplished what he came to do. It is finished. Notice that it said he gave up his spirit. And you'll find that the whole Trinity is involved. You'll find different passages of Scripture. Number one, this says he gave up his spirit. You'll find other passages that says that God gave up his spirit. You find another passage that says the Holy Spirit gave up his spirit. The Trinity in totality was involved in all of this. And Jesus said, "I lay down my life that whoever believes in me can have everlasting or eternal life. I lay it down." And he did it on purpose with the plan of God. And if you read Scripture in its entirety, you know that that's been God's plan from day one. All of us remember Genesis 3:15, right? And in Genesis 3:15, he said he would crush the skull of Satan. Satan would bruise his heel, but Jesus would crush the skull. One of my favorite authors has written a book recently called The Skull Crusher. He was talking about Jesus and what Jesus did and accomplished in life. It is finished. So then it was Sunday morning. In Luke 24:32-34, there were two disciples, remember, walking along the road. And they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" I've talked about that so often. I would like to have been on that Bible study. 7-mile hike. And Jesus explaining, I don't know how he condensed it in 7 miles. But he explained all the scriptures. And within that hour that they were on their way back to Jerusalem, that was after Jesus broke the bread with them, and there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen, and he appeared to Peter." You know why he distinguished Peter in all of this? You remember earlier when he talked with Mary and others and tell the disciples, "I'll meet them in Galilee." Also told her, "Tell Peter, be sure to tell Peter." He knew why. We'll look at that probably next week, maybe, Lord willing. And he appeared also to Peter. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. "Peace be with you." We have a song, not that we're going to play now, but one called "Peace Be Still." And that's exactly what he was telling them. Wherever Jesus met with them, he said, "Peace." And so that's what he's saying to us. And you remember these words. He is called Jesus. And we call him Lord. Father God, what a tremendous miracle your resurrection was. And help us to live the life that you want us to live, because you have allowed us the privilege of believing in you and knowing your resurrected life within us. Continue to fill us more and more each day with your Spirit, with your love, with the joy of your presence, and with your peace. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you have redeemed us, and you have given us a place that will be together for all eternity. Thank you for choosing us to be one of yours. And when you appear again, the glorious appearing, you will allow us to be with you. In your name, Lord Jesus, we ask this. Walk with us carefully. In your name, amen.